Let's turn back to verses 1 to 6 of that chapter that we read, and we're turning to a new section, the ninth section, as I have divided the book up into 10 sections in my own preparation of preaching through Isaiah. This section takes us from chapter 49, verse 1, all the way to chapter 57 and the end of that chapter. It's interesting that the previous section and the end of this section both end with these words, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And then over in chapter 57 and verse 21, slightly different, it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So it's the Lord, and then it is my God, but the message is the same. We're entitling this whole section "The Mission of the Messiah," or simply "Messiah's Mission." And we begin in this chapter with verses 1 to 6 under the title "The Mandate of Messiah," or "Messiah's Mandate." These opening verses of chapter 49 introduce to us the second of four servant songs that we have in this prophecy. The first one was back in chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, this being the second. The third is in chapter 50, verses 4 to 7. And then the last one and the longest is chapter 52, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 53. So let us consider briefly this evening these six verses under the title "Messiah's Mandate." And we're going to see a number of things in these verses, and we'll give you the headings as we go along. The first is this, that the mandate of Messiah is a universal mandate. It is a universal mandate. It says in verse 1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." It was never the case that it was just Israel. Yes, Israel was the particular people chosen, but the mission of Messiah is always to the world. It is always to bring all the elect of God from around the world. And we see again this idea back in chapter 41, verse 1, "Keep silence before me, all islands." It's not just one land, but all the lands are to hear the Messiah. In chapter 45 and verse 22, again, this universal aspect is even expanded, and it's the verse that led to the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So Messiah's mandate is universal. But secondly, it is a divine mandate. It is from the Lord. So it says in verse 1, "The Lord hath called me." This is not any ordinary mandate. This is divine. And the call is right at the beginning. Is "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother." There was never any other mission for the Messiah than this mission from the Lord. It's very like the mission of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet," again, notice, "unto the nations." So just as Messiah is a preacher to the nations, so indeed are his prophets. The same with the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1 verse 15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. We see here that the mission, God's mission, Messiah's mission, has never been any different. It's not like there was one plan in the Old Testament and then a different plan in the New. But then thirdly, we see the preparation and the protection of Messiah. We see three things in verse 2. First of all, we see the sword. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. This reminds us, of course, of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, where we read, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And in Isaiah 11, verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity of the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth, notice this, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Again in Revelation 19 and verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The sword of the mouth of Messiah. The word is that weapon of Christ that we also use. Christ was a preacher, and in Mark chapter 1, I've reminded you recently that Christ in that chapter talks about, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore have I come into this world. Christ and his weapon was the preaching of his truth. And we are to preach Christ. We're to use the same sword of the Spirit. In fact, it's this sword of Christ's mouth that will destroy Antichrist, as the Word of God tells us. But not only the sword, but then secondly, we have the shadow of God's hand. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. We see here the idea of protection, the idea of preservation. It's the same idea that we have in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold. There's the protection and there is the preservation of Messiah. So the wonderful idea here is that as Christ goes into the world with his truth, God is protecting him and God is preserving him, not just in his own individual ministry, but protecting his ministers who speak on his behalf. His ambassadors who speak for Christ have the same preservation, the same preparation from the Lord. But then thirdly, not only the sword and the shadow of God's hand, but thirdly, the shaft that is polished and prepared. He hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Again, the idea there of being hid is not the idea of being hid away to be in secret, but preparation. Christ is the one who is prepared, the one who was always prepared to preach the word of God and to proclaim his truth. But then, fourthly, we have a purposeful mandate, and from a Godward perspective. Verse 3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, some read this and think, well, the passage is about Israel. No, it's clearly about Messiah. And this, in a sense, is a personification. Christ does what Israel failed to do. Yes, Israel was called to be a light unto the Gentiles, but Israel failed. And therefore, where Israel fails, Messiah will be successful. So we read in Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He will do well. Israel, after the flesh, failed. Messiah shall not fail. Do we not rejoice in that? Do we not give thanks to God that our Savior, that God's Messiah has not failed. He has not failed in his work. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says this at the end of the verse, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." In John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the woman at the well, and she leaves to go to the city to tell the people all about what he has said, and is not this one the Messiah who told me all things ever that I did? And the disciples are encouraging him at this moment to eat. And in John 4 verse 32, he says to them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Hath any man brought him anything or ought to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is the very core of our salvation. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would not allow anything, even his necessary food, to get in the way of his mission. He is dedicated and he is purposeful in his mandate. He knew the reason he was sent. In fact, at 12 years of age, he says to his earthly mother, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Always that sense of his purpose, always that sense of why he was alive, something that so many people are missing today, missing the purpose of life. One of the great lessons we learn from the Son of God is he knew why he was alive. He knew why he lived. He knew his mission and he knew his mandate. And we as the people of God, we are not to live like the world. We're not to live meaningless lives. We're not to live lives without purpose. We are to be like our Savior. We're to be like the Son of God, knowing that we have purpose, knowing that we have a mission. But fifthly, the discouragement and comfort of God's servants. Verse 4. "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet," and then the comfort comes, the discouragement, there is, what is my life? What is my purpose? Is it a wasted life? Have I given my energies? But here's the encouragement. Here's the comfort. "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. I have placed all my confidence in the Lord." Yes, if I'm to trust in self, if I happen to have confidence in myself, I will be discouraged. I will give up. So many in this world, in this life, give up to the point of taking their own life. And the believer is even tempted. But we commit our way to the Lord. We commit ourselves to him. "My judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." The scripture tells us that he is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So tonight, if you feel as a child of God that you have failed, yes, we have. Yes, there is much reason to be discouraged in ourselves. But commit your way to the Lord. Commit your soul to him. Be confident not in yourself, not in your own works, not in your own efforts. Place your confidence in the Lord. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our labor is not in vain, but he doesn't stop there. He says our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that. Yes, in ourselves we are to be discouraged, but in him we never shall be, because Christ has brought us purpose. Christ says in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness, in all its abundance. Christ not only gives us salvation, as we said this morning, that the gospel is not just about getting us to heaven, and faith is not just about getting us to heaven, but we have that sense of purpose in this life. We have that sense of a mission that God has given to us. But let me challenge each one of you. Do you have that sense of purpose? Do you have that sense of mission? Do you have that sense of calling? As Paul describes in Philippians, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you have that sense that God has called you to do his work and his will? But then, sixthly, the preciousness of the Messiah in the sight of God. The preciousness of the Messiah in the sight of God. This is a fundamentally important point. See, it really doesn't matter what we think of Christ. What matters is what God thinks of Christ. What God thinks of him. Verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again, though Israel be not gathered, even if that's the case, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. We see the twofold relationship here. We see the preciousness of Christ in the eyes of God, and the reliance upon God in the Messiah. There's a sense in which the whole of history is about the relationship between the Father and the Son. We are part of that in the sense that we are brought in to the saving effects of that relationship and the saving consequences of that relationship. But really the core of it, the center of it all, even if no one was to be gathered, though we know that's not the case, but there's a bit of hyperbole maybe in this statement. Even if it was possible that Israel be not gathered, though all Israel will be saved, the spiritual Israel shall be saved. But that's not the main point, as we have seen. So at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, the same words, and followed with the words, hear ye him. The approval of from the Father to the Son. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Why? Because the Father approved of him. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And that is why our salvation is in Christ. It's not that we're acceptable. It's not that we are received, but we are received and accepted in him. John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to or for the sake of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The preciousness of the Messiah. The preciousness of Christ to the Father. And then lastly, again, we come back to this idea of purpose. In the previous point, it was a purpose Godward. But now in the last verse, verse 6, it is a purpose manward. And we see 4 points. It is a purpose of raising up Jacob, lifting up, literally saving Jacob, restoring Israel, secondly, restoring Israel to the place it should be, but again, it is spiritual Israel the spiritual nation, not restoring a political kingdom, but restoring the true people of God to their place. Thirdly, it is reaching the Gentiles. I have given thee for a light to the Gentiles. And then fourthly, to redeem the world, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The purposeful mandate of Messiah, Godward and now manward. We worship a Savior that, if I can put it this way, lived the most purposeful life that has ever been lived. What a contrast between the utter religious leaders that we could name off. We won't even mention their names. And they're searching for meaning. They're searching for the point of life and the purpose of life. Christ knew his purpose from the very beginning. He knew his mandate. He knew his mission right from the start. And that's exactly what these six verses tell us. It begins this section with this beautiful picture of the Savior who knew why he lived. He lived for the glory of his God and for the salvation of his people. And we tonight, as the people of God, are the result, are the fruit of his mandate, the evidence and the reality of his mandate lived out in history. Truly, the history of redemption is his history, his redeeming history. The one who was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would take the destroyer of life and destroy, and not only destroy him, but destroy the works of the devil. We worship the Son of God who loved us and has given himself for his Father, obedient unto death, and for our souls, that he might save and sanctify a people to himself. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let us sing from in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll sing verses 1 to 4. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. Psalm 103, and singing verses 1 to 4. Da 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 da. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayest not go down. us close our time, the service of worship in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice that we have a Savior who knew his mission, who knew his mandate. Even as a boy, he knew why he was called into this world. Filled with that purpose given to him in covenant relationship, taken upon himself in the covenant of redemption to redeem a people, to glorify God in all his life, and to do the will of his Father. O Lord, we pray that we might apply this in our lives, that we might be like our head, that we as the body of Christ might be filled with purpose, that again, even as we considered earlier today, that this year would not have been a defeat, but an opportunity, a glorious opportunity to stand for Christ, to stand for truth, stand for the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that even as by God's grace we shall stand this week in the city, proclaiming Christ, we pray, Lord, that we would do so in the knowledge that God has called us, that God has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This great mission of the church, because we are the body of Christ, and we have the same mission, the same mandate, to be a light unto the Gentiles, and to bring the message of glorious hope and salvation to a lost world. O Lord, revive thy church. Revive us. Build us up. Make us the people of God, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Enable us, O God. Make us willing in the day of thy power. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, the fellowship, the Holy Spirit, be with God's people. Amen.